You turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, to Luke's Gospel, and to chapter 18. Luke's Gospel and chapter 18. And we'll begin to read at verse 1 through to verse 14. Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?' To some who are confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. What we're told in verse 1 that this is a parable. There's no discrepancy here, no wondering if it was an incident that really happened or something, a story that's made up to make a point. We're told it is a parable. And we're also told the purpose of this parable, that Jesus was showing them, his disciples, read that in verse 1, his disciples, that they should always pray and not give up. And we might be sitting there thinking, "Oh, yeah, I know I should pray. I know I ought to pray more than I do, and oh dear, here's a reminder again." But it's a challenging reminder, isn't it? That we ought to pray and not to give up. To keep on praying. To establish a pattern of prayer that's regular, that's consistent, that's full of faith, full of determination, that we believe that God is there, that he hears and answers prayer, and the humility to admit that we need him in the circumstances in which we live. In our daily lives as well as the future. So we're told that a purpose is, yes, that we pray and never give up. But it's also a parable of contrast too. Sometimes as parables of comparison, you can see similarities as we relate to people or events in the parable. But this is a parable of a contrast. And the contrast is that God is not like the unjust judge. And so rather like the phrase that repeats several times in Luke and several more times in Matthew, of how much more. And that seems to be the comparison here, or the contrast here. that unlike the unjust judge, that God is a loving heavenly Father who sees, who knows, who cares, who hears, who has the power and the ability to do according to his will and for his glory. And we can reach out to him because he is not far from any one of us. So the purpose is, yes, to pray. We might say, well, how then should we pray? And I know, well, my grandmother was quite a strict lady. Oh, we loved our grandmother. We wound her up sometimes too. But she was always, you know, if you prayed, you had to put your hands together and close your eyes. And that was very important. You had to do that to pray. Well, when Janet and I were married, her uncle did a video of the wedding. And while the prayer was going on, the video camera panned around the church. Who had their eyes open? And I had great delight to tell my grandmother that she was caught on camera with her eyes open during the prayer, to which she said, well, be sure your sins will find you out. I'm not sure that exactly we should always, there's not a verse that says thou shalt always pray with your eyes closed. As we're singing, you know, God is there, he hears, he knows, he sees. And we can pray and cry out to him. Like Nehemiah, when the king spoke to him, he said, I prayed to the Lord and I answered the king. That wasn't a long prayer. It was more like, help, and then he answered the king. But there are other times where he sought the Lord more determinedly and in a longer context, I suppose. Reminds me of a poem. It's a funny poem by a man called Sam Foss, an American. And it's called The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. And it's about the proper way to pray. This is not the Bible, just to let you know. This is a poem. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with arms outstretched and rapt upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Slow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hand should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing down to the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a sticking up and my head a pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, the best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a standing on my head. I'm not suggesting we should stand on our head to pray, but the posture of prayer is that, from the passage that we read here, is not so much whether we're kneeling, sitting, standing, lying, walking, driving the car, whatever we're doing, but that we do it with humility, that we recognize who we're coming to. Like the tax collector, barely even looks up to heaven. That we look to God Almighty. But the important thing is that we practice it, that we are people of prayer. John Wesley, if you remember him in history, used by the Lord in his day, that had an impact that lasted for many years, actually thought very little of somebody if they didn't pray, if they prayed less than 4 hours a day. He probably wouldn't think very much of us, would he? But when it comes to the example of prayer, there's no greater example than that of the Lord Jesus himself, who practiced what he preached. The disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. And often you read through scripture and find that he'd gone up by night himself up into a mountain to pray, a silent place, a place where he could get alone with God, where he could talk to him. But it's important that we do pray. The AV translates this, how men ought always to pray and not give up. We can see, we might think, well, in life we're so busy. You know, maybe it's okay for the disciples or for ministers or elders or missionaries or people like that. But as that translation says, men are also are always to pray. It's for each of us that knows the Lord, who believes in him, to seek his face and to spend time with him. It's a privilege, is prayer. If we had people around to our house for a meal, or you go to somebody's house, it's a privilege, isn't it? It's something special. If you're going to meet somebody, whether it's somebody important, you might look forward to it. And yet the Almighty God, the Eternal Heavenly Father, God is there waiting for us, inviting us to meet with him. Yes, he is there always. He is always with us, but do we not spend a time to have, as it were, an appointment with God, to take time to seek his face and to wait upon him, to share our desires and our wants to him, to spend time in his presence, as it were, that we might know his presence with us and his help day by day. It's like a relationship, a conversation. Sometimes there might be that silence, which can be comfortable as well, as we wait in his presence. Sometimes it might be the talking, that we're pouring out our heart to him. Other times it has an aspect of listening, that we hear what God has to say to us. But it's a privilege, an access that we have. Like going to somebody important, if it's somebody's child, then they have access to go there. But as God's child, we have access to come before him. It's a necessity. We ought to always pray. It's not an option. We should be men and women of prayer to talk with our Heavenly Father, to speak to him. For without him, we can do nothing. Sometimes we sing the hymn, don't we, or the old hymn, I need thee every hour I need thee. It's an urgent thing as well. Notice the lady as she makes this request before the judge. It seems urgent. There seems to be a time-sensitive aspect to it. It's important in the here and now. Or like the tax collector, he's going to pray, but it seems urgent. There's no time like the present, is there? Now is the accepted time. And it's humble as well, void of self-confidence, unlike the Pharisee there. But it's also honest. We can be honest before God. Don't need to pretend. We can be exactly who we are, with our doubts, with our fears, with our uncertainties, with our faith, whether that's being questioned or whether it's rock solid. We can seek God. In honesty, the cry of someone said that the heart of prayer is the prayer of the heart. It's not just saying words or repeating them, but we come before the Lord with what we mean in our hearts. But notice too about in the practice of prayer that the prayer is answered. For this lady, her request was answered, and indeed for the tax collector or the publican there, his prayer was answered too. Sometimes with the children and children's clubs, we've shared that sometimes God's answer to prayer is yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. And in the delay or the waiting, there can be that increase in trust and reliance on God. There could be his aspect of working in us to change us more to himself. To strengthen something in our lives, increase our faith, increase our reliance upon him. Maybe to conform our lives to his will rather than him to our will. Sometimes the answer might be that God isn't doing what we want him to do. Rather, maybe we should change to trusting him to do what is right and what is best in that situation. It's like the illustration somebody used of a boat. If there's a boat and they throw a line to shore to be pulled to the shore, that the person on the shore doesn't pull the shore to the boat, do they? They pull a boat to shore. And so we should pull, as it were, transform our lives to God's will rather than the other way around. Notice as well in the delay, it's Peter in his epistle that points out that in his delay, that there can be the opportunity for repentance in the lives of others. If the Lord was to establish his kingdom, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago, yes, it was, spiritually speaking, but there would not have been the opportunity for us to repent and to come to know him, to enjoy being with him forever, or for others to come to know him in their lives as well. In Luke chapter 11, also in Matthew chapter 7, we have the phrase, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. Yes, there's a promise of an answer to prayer. And you can see that in this passage here. As well, that the tax collector went home justified. The woman got her the justice that she was looking for. But everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And humility and prayer, to seek God, he can raise us up and answer our prayers in his timing that is better than ours. Notice the problem that was in this passage too. The lady had a very difficult situation. We're not told specifically what it was. She had an adversary, but what was it about? Maybe it was about money, maybe it was about property. We're not told specifically, but she wanted justice. Doesn't say that she wanted vengeance over something, but she wanted justice and was crying out for that. And who can we turn to? It's good to have friends. It's good to have the fellowship of each other within the church, within the family of God. But to know that God is always there, that he sees, he knows, he hears, he loves. But in her problem, she sought justice. And in some senses, this parable is about justice. That God is righteous. He is just. And so that's what he promises to those who cry to him day and night, those of his chosen ones, that he will act quickly. Not maybe straight away, but when he does, he will. And in maybe a specific situation, maybe not yet. But he will make sure they will get justice in verse 8. Because God is righteous. God is holy. He is just. Notice also the problem that she had was the person of power, the judge. And he had no respect for God, no respect for morality, and no care for people. Oh dear, he sounds like he's in a bit of the wrong occupation, doesn't he, really? He doesn't care for God, doesn't care for right and wrong, and doesn't care for people. Oh dear, this isn't going to go very well, is it? It doesn't really look like it. It looks like a hopeless situation. So she has no one to intercede, as it were, on her behalf. No means with which to get somebody to do it on her behalf. But what she does, what she has, she does. And that's persistence. She keeps going. With her request to the judge. And notice, even the judge himself acknowledges his own wrong. He says, even though I don't fear God or care about men. How sad is that? That somebody could live happily with sin, with wrong in their lives, so selfish that they don't think about change. This man, in some senses, could be seen like the Pharisee in the next parable, that he was righteous by himself and did not need to change, but he saw nothing wrong in what he was doing. It's always easy, isn't it, to see other people's faults than our own, or it can be. But he acknowledged he was comfortable with the wrong he had in his life. But because of her constant persistence, he gave in. I was going to say, it's rather like a child asking for an ice cream. And if the answer's no, this isn't a real incident, by the way. But they could keep going, couldn't they? Keep asking and give reasons. You know, it's a hot day. don't you like ice cream? Wouldn't you like an ice cream? And eventually, by their wearing out, the parent might, in a sort of hypothetical situation, give in and respond and give them the ice cream. But here, this lady wants justice, and she gets the justice, even though it doesn't look like it was coming. And it's more to do with his shame in not doing what was right. But the result, she got what she asked for, the justice. Earlier in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, you read about a similar parable, but about a man who had visitors and had no food to give them. So he went to a neighbor and banged on their door, even in the middle of the night, asking for food. And because, not because of love for the neighbor, but because of his persistence, and he was given the food that he looked for. But people in need. But then they got the answer. So this parable was that we ought to always pray and not to give up, to keep on praying, to have the prayer of faith. Sometimes prayers might be answered straight away, sometimes not for a long time. George Mueller, if you ever have read his life, quite a remarkable life, and how he rescued orphans that were in Bristol particularly, and gave them somewhere to live and provided for them, but never once made an appeal for money, but trusted God. So many answers to prayer. But there was one man he prayed for his salvation, for I think it was about 40 years, and never saw the answer. But it then did come. I wonder, what is it we're praying for? Let's keep on praying and keep on believing. The tense of that verse, Matthew 7:7, is to go on asking, to go on seeking, to go on knocking, and it'll be given to you. There'll be that answer. I wonder, could we commit to seeking God in the place of prayer, personally, individually? You read about men like Daniel who prayed 3 times a day, regularly, and even when it was against the law, kept on doing it because it was the right thing to do, to seek God, to rely on him, to know his help and his presence and his peace in the situation that he faced. Another example would be that of the Lord Jesus himself, who in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." What had he asked his disciples to do, to watch and pray? Even Peter, James, and John, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" And he went back and they were sleeping. I was looking around if anyone's sleeping. Close, but maybe not quite. but to pray. But Jesus himself kept on praying. He kept on seeking. What an example. But what an outcome. That he went through the life and the task that he was given, to then die sacrificially on the cross, to conquer sin, to conquer death, to be raised back to life. And because he lives, we can live also. That through him and his prayerfulness, through his life and persistence, in keeping on relating his life to the will and the purposes of God, yes, he is God with us. But we can then also follow in his steps and his example to pray and not to give up. The second parable there has 2 people going to pray. It ended up only one of them actually prayed. One prayed about himself. Well, that's not prayer, is it? Somebody suggested that in this parable we have a good man who is lost and a bad man who is saved. In fact, both are sinners, but one went justified. They went to pray, but the one man, the Pharisee, was very religious, trusted in his religion, his observances, his rites, his ceremonies. He trusted his good character, and he trusted his good deeds to save him, but was lost. But then we have the tax collector, And why was he accepted by God? Because he stood before God as a lost sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, the religious, self-righteous Pharisee and the tax collector, the traitor, the sinner. All have sinned. But he stood before God as a sinner. He recognized God's estimate of his sin. He saw what a terrible thing it was in God's sight, acknowledging that God is holy and he was not. He also pled a sacrifice. He went to the temple. And that's where the sacrifice was made. But he asked definitely for God to save him. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Literally, it's the sinner. I'm like the worst of them all. I'm the sinner, is what he's saying before God. And to have mercy, can we put as, God, have propitiation on me. Atone me, reconcile me. Not because I deserve it, but because of his mercy. And he went home justified. You see, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. The context in chapter 17 is the return of Christ. In verse 8, we read that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In fact, in the original, apparently, it's in the negative, assuming he might not. It's not that he won't find believers, but maybe people of saving faith, of life-transforming faith, who not just believe in God, but act upon it and seek his face in the place of prayer. And so the challenge to the disciples is to pray and not to give up. Not to give up is not to faint, not to lose heart, not to get discouraged, even if there's a delay in the response. To go on trusting, to go on seeking, to be like Jesus, and to see him at work through us in our lives and in our world. We're going to stand and sing before we come to the Lord's table. Thank you for the cross. And maybe we'll stand and sing this one together, and I'll invite Luke to come up and...